Psalm 33, I love this psalm. I say that every psalm, don't I? Before every psalm, I'm like, I love this psalm. I have just really been enjoying going through the psalms. I've always wanted to do this, so you are a victim of my interest right now. But I've just been really getting blessed. Let's read it, Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Very interesting psalm. Now, we're not sure of the specific occasion that prompted David to write it, but the psalm and its message is great. It is a call to God's people to live a life of unbroken praise to him. But it's not a mindless praise. Listen, we're not called to mindless Christianity like some think. Our praise is built upon something, isn't it? It's built upon who he is and what he has done. It's built upon truth. So worship, praise is based on something that is very logical, right? It's logical, it's reasonable that we would praise such a God who is as great as he is and who has done what he has done in our lives. That is just reasonable. That's scripture, isn't it? I mean, John 4:23 and 24 says this, that worship is inspired by something, that worship is inspired by truth. It's not just a whipped up emotion. John 4:23-24 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, some think that is speaking of the Holy Spirit. I don't think so, because it's a small s there. I think it's talking about the human spirit that is filled with passion for God. But here's the way I think that verse works. Truth is the fuel that ignites that passion. As I think through the truth, as I meditate upon it, as I see who God is, what he has done, what he has promised, that is the fuel that ignites passion in my heart. It ignites affections for God. It ignites reverence and adoration and gratitude and joy. Then I express that passion when I worship him. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is involved in all this. I wouldn't understand any of that truth without the Spirit illuminating that to me. And I wouldn't have those new holy spiritual desires without him. But the main point there is that truth is what inspires worship. The more I understand about God and who he is and Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what he has promised, that's theology, the more my heart responds to him. That truth fuels, ignites worship. So in verse 1 through 3, we have a call to worship. Read that. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So he says, shout for joy in the Lord. NIV says, sing joyfully to the Lord. It means to sing aloud with jubilant exultation. Why? Again, because of what God has done. Again, because of who God is. Oswald B. Milligan said this, worship is giving to the Lord the glory that is due in response to what he has revealed to us and done to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so to me, when I think about that, dead worship, half-hearted worship makes no sense. I mean, not for what we've received from God and not because of who we know he is. I have to think, as I was studying this and praying through it, I have to think that half-hearted, mind-wandering worship is an insult to him. It has to be, doesn't it? I mean, if I had done for somebody what he has done for me, and their gratitude was so lukewarm and apathetic, and they were just kind of like, yeah, whatever, and their mind is wandering, and you don't do it for the thank you or the praise, but you'd have to think, there's something wrong, there's something missing there. You know, and so I think one of the things we have to think about as we think about worship is this. I've got to stir myself. I shouldn't allow half-hearted worship. It's wrong because of who he is and what he has done. So there needs to be some passion there. There needs to be some zeal there. I have to take that on board. I'm responsible for that. So he speaks of singing aloud with jubilant exaltation because of who he is. He speaks of using instruments. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. There are those who believe instruments in a church is wrong. They believe it's unbiblical. And the reasoning for that is they say, well, you never see the thought of instruments in the New Testament. Well, you do see it all over the Old Testament. Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? If he enjoyed it then, doesn't he enjoy it now? I don't see any change. Psalm 150 speaks of praising him with trumpet, harp, lyre, tambourine, strings, flute, cymbals. And if we were writing it today, it'd probably say electric guitars and all that and drums. And, right? I mean, God's not against instruments. That's not a sin. He speaks of singing a new song. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Find those new songs that are filled with truth. We're not talking about those Jesus is my boyfriend songs. We don't want those. But we want truth, right? We want songs that when you sing them and think, and listen, brothers and sisters, when you're singing, think about what you're singing. Because the songs we choose on purpose because those songs are meant to ignite a heart response. Because they're filled with enough depth, aren't they? I mean, we sing some songs that are amazing. And if you don't do it mindlessly and heartlessly and thinking about what I've got to do later on today, and, you know, I hope the Dodgers are winning and the Lakers have a good year and all that, those things are very valid, okay? I get it. But not while you're worshiping, right? Those songs, if you'll just think about what you're singing, it'll ignite your heart. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes. So don't just sing mindlessly. Think about the words that you're singing. Then he speaks of playing those songs skillfully. Verse 3 again, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. It's important the worship group practices. Why? So they're skillful. Why? So they can impress you? No. Listen, worship groups practice, if they're doing it right, it's not to impress you, it's so that they can become transparent. Because a person who hasn't practiced, a person who's making a million mistakes, all of a sudden they become the distraction, right? You're locked onto them, man, that guy doesn't know the chords, he doesn't know this, he doesn't, you know, they distract from the worship. But if a worship group is playing skillfully, they kind of blend into the background, really. You're not noticing the mistakes, and they should be playing in such a way that God is exalted. And that's why you want to play skillfully, is so that you become transparent, so God gets all the glory, so you're not drawing attention to yourself because you're making a million mistakes. And I think there's a balance here, though, too. I was reading an article, and I was amazed by this. It was talking about how so many worship leaders, they don't even seek the Lord during the week. They don't read their Bible. They don't pray. They don't prepare their hearts. They are relying on their skill alone. I think that's the danger, isn't it? The danger for a good musician is that a good musician knows how to play, knows how to sing, knows how to whatever. And they can rely on their skill alone, and that's not enough, is it? A good worship leader is the one who leads the congregation into worship. They take us where they've been during the week. The greatest skill a worship leader has, first of all, is they know how to get in contact with God. They pray. They know his presence. Their heart is ignited by him. They're passionate for the Lord. And then they bring that to us. Listen, if a worship leader is not doing that, they're just a song leader. And so there's two things that a worship leader needs to be skilled at. And a worship group, not just worship leader, but a worship group, is they need to be skilled in the instruments, but the main skill is they need to be skilled in getting to God so they can lead us where they've been. That's why they're called leaders. So they can lead us where they've been. They can lead us where they know how to go. And so that there's an anointing upon the worship. Listen, if a worship leader is not with the Lord, there's no anointing upon the worship. Just like if a pastor isn't with the Lord during the week, when he teaches, it's just a lecture and it's dead. Dead pastors lead to dead sermons. Dead worship leaders lead to dead worship. And so you've got to be skilled in the singing and in being able to get to God. So our worship should have intensity, joy, thankfulness. Our worship leaders should live there, right, with God and know how to lead us into that. And now David gives us the reasons. Truth to fuel worship. Here's the causes we could say to worship God. Look at verse 4 and 5. Here's the truth about God's character fuels passionate worship. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Here is the truth that fuels that passion, who God is and what God has done. Passionate worship, like I said, is built upon accurate theology. And David's given us some theology here. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright, right and true. That's what it means. It means all God's commands are perfectly right and absolutely true. I have a book that I read when I get up in the morning and I open it. I love the morning hours with God, don't you? I get my cup of coffee, I have my Bible, and my dog comes in and lays right by me, and I'm just thinking, just doesn't get any better than this. This is life at its highest level. God, coffee, golden retriever. There's the trinity of blessing right there. But it's a book filled with promises that contain great comfort, isn't it? For anything I'm going through. I mean, what a reason to worship God that he has given you the Bible. What a gift that is. Psalm 119, 103, David says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Listen, I worship him when I think of the book I have, the book he's given me. Thank you for this gift. Verse 4 again says that all his work is done in faithfulness. I worship him because he's faithful. He is faithful. We have a book filled with breathtaking promises, and all those promises are backed by his faithfulness. He will do what he said. This world is going to end, like he said. Listen, I see all this going on in the world now. One of the latest articles I read was, it is inevitable that we will go to war with China. Look up World War III on Google and find out how many people think we're already in the midst of World War III. You know what? All I know is I've got a book that promises me that it's going to end well for me, and we win, right? We win. That's because my king wins. My future will end like he says it will. Listen, here's my future. I don't care what this world is saying. Here's my future. I end up with him. I end up with the one I love. I end up in glory. All the promises of provision are sure, aren't they? Because it's based on his faithfulness. I see so many afraid because of the shaky economy. What will happen in the next year or two? I mean, how can a government be so insane that we have a debt of over $2 billion a day being added? That's insanity. And if you're wondering what's going to happen in the next year or two financially, I don't blame you. How long can you sustain that? But my future is based on his promises. He says, I've got your back. I'm your provider. I'm your shepherd. It's not Social Security. It's not this. It's not all. Who knows with all that? All I know is I have the best financial plan in the world. You want to know my financial plan? Here it is. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the necessities, will be added to you. There's a plan that works. Nobody can shake that. Now, I'm not saying don't plan wisely, don't be careful and all that. But listen, I've got the best plan there is. He says, I've got you. I'll take care of you. You're my child. I'm your shepherd. You're my sheep. Rest. Proverbs 23:5, for those who love money, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I mean, it broke my heart. We were watching the news last night and the fires that are up in Northern California. And this guy was just breaking down. He said, as he was standing in the midst of the rubble of his house that had been burned to the ground, couldn't find anything. He said, that was my retirement. I don't have anything. I don't know what to do. Oh, it just broke my heart. Yeah, but isn't it interesting when you see a Christian in the same situation? They're like, God's got it. It's just stuff. God's got it. Psalm 33:5, it goes on. Here's why we worship him. He loves righteousness and justice. That is so good to me. God loves righteousness and justice. His soul delights in them. In other words, I am never going to be led into something that is sinful or carnal. Aren't you glad? I will be led by his Holy Spirit using the Word of God to lead me into ways that are pure, clean, and satisfying. Things that enhance life and don't tear it down, don't restrict it. Before I was a Christian, I wanted sin, and you know what? None of it satisfied me. All it led to was wanting more and more sin because I was trying to fill this emptiness that was inside. And listen, I would sin, and all that, you know, was pleasurable for a season. The next morning, I woke up, and I'm planning to sin again because I'm empty again. And I look back on that life I lived before I knew Christ with so much regret. Isn't it good to have a king who is going to lead you into things that you'll never regret, into things that are pure, that enhance your life, that brings joy and stability, satisfaction and contentment? That's what he's leading you into, isn't it? Oh, worship him for that. Worship him for that, and then surrender to his will. Look at verse 5. It talks about his love. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Listen, his fingerprints are everywhere. If you're not seeing God, start looking. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Listen, today there are plenty of things you can see his goodness and mercy in, aren't there? Let me give you a couple just to help you out. You enjoy being chosen by God, adopted by God, drawn by God into a relationship with him. That's goodness. That's mercy, isn't it? I mean, if you don't think that's goodness and mercy and something that should cause worship, think of the alternative. The alternative was that he didn't do that and you go to hell. My salvation. Oh, that's worth worshiping him over. If you're here today, why are you here today? Goodness and mercy. You've been kept, right? Do you think that you have the strength to sustain yourself? Listen, the devil would have taken you back into the bars, back into the world, back into drugs, whatever your testimony before you were saved. He would have had you back there immediately. You are still here because God is good, because God is faithful, because God is merciful, right? He has sustained you. He is preserving you. What about this? Family, friends, church, and of course, you know what I'm going to add? Golden retrievers, food and sunshine, all of it. How about this? Every breath you take. It's a gift, isn't it? I mean, we should be constantly going, thank you, thank you. Yeah, that'd get a little old, but every breath is a gift, isn't it? Job 12:10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So your next gift is a breath. You breathe some more because he's merciful. He's gracious. And if you're an unbeliever today and you have rejected his lordship in your life, let me tell you that he has given you another breath and it is merciful so that you have another moment to repent. Take advantage of that because his patience won't last forever. God has promised to care so well for you that he says, here's my command, be anxious about nothing. What? That's good, isn't it? Give thanks in everything. Wow. So be anxious about nothing. Give thanks in all things, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so that's all based on his faithfulness. The only way I can do that is because he's so good to me, because he's so faithful that I don't have to worry about anything. Your life is filled with his goodness. Your future is guaranteed by his faithfulness. I mean, I'm just amazed by it all. When I think about it, when I stop and think, one of the ones that truly amazes me is this. I know God. Doesn't that amaze you? that I know God. You're probably going, it does amaze me that you know God. No, I'm talking about you too. Listen, isn't that amazing? We know God. You wake up in the morning and God is there. You're in a relationship with Him. This world is constantly tugging at my joy. Do you know? You know that, right? This world is constantly pulling and nipping at our heels. Like a little chihuahua around our knee heels, right? I mean, this whole hunting for a house to rent. It's insane. One dead end after another. And now there are so many people trying to rent places. You know what they're doing? They're bidding against each other. And so they'll say, well, we want $2,500 a month. And then, you know, we've been told by a real estate agent, you know, they're already starting to outbid that. And so who knows? That's why it's driving up rent prices right now. People are outbidding. And so that's what we're up against. And, you know, you can start feeling the doubt start to creep in a little bit. And then immediately the promises flood back into your mind. I think of who I am. I think about how I belong to Him. I have a Father. He is good. My hope is in Him, and my hope will not be put to shame. He has gone before me to prepare the way, that next pasture for Carrie and I. It's just being prepared right now. I just don't know where it is yet. I will. I was telling Carrie on the way home, it's way too early for it to have to be a miracle yet. Right? This is way too normal for God to work this early. Am I right? That doesn't stretch your faith. That doesn't make you stronger for the next one. So what happens is those promises flood back in, don't they? The goodness of who He is. And so that little doubt that's starting to nip at your heels and steal your joy, all of a sudden it's gone. Joy comes back in. I can rest because He's good. Not because I'm good, not because I'm faithful, but because He's good and because He's faithful. Then I start to worship again. Such worship-inspiring truth. To doubt Him when He has promised doesn't honor Him, does it? To rest when the pressure starts to build, listen, that honors Him. To enter into a situation where people are bidding above what is being asked and to be able to tell people, you know, no thank you. My God has a place for us. I will have a roof over my head. He will open it up. We don't have to run around like a chicken with its head cut off. We don't have to panic. My God will take care of me. That brings Him honor. That brings Him glory. We could go on for days. I mean, I could turn this into a series. You know, I could. You're like, please, no. But we could, right? All the things, the goodness of God in our life. It's going to take all of eternity to understand His goodness. Let's move on to the next one. The truth about God's greatness in creation fuels passionate worship. Look at verse 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Verse 6, again, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. Creation, no problem. Let there be, and creation springs into existence. Out of nothing, everything came. Listen, it was as easy for God to create this universe as it is for you to breathe. Do you realize how easy your problems are for Him? With a word, they cease. Well, if that's true, then why haven't they ceased? Because God has a better plan for you. He's using that in your life to build you up, to develop you, to strengthen you, to increase your faith. But the minute He has accomplished what He wants to accomplish through those troubles, they're gone, aren't they? Very easy for Him. Let's take this a bit deeper. We want to grow, don't we? I mean, as a church, we want to be strong, especially now as we see days are getting tougher. We need to be strong. We need to shake ourselves. I think all of us would say, yeah, Bill, I believe He is so powerful. I believe my problems are nothing to Him. I mean, just look at creation. He spoke that into being. But then can I ask you this? Do you worry about all those little things in your life? Like He's not going to take care of you? Like the promises aren't true? We can almost act like an unbeliever when the slightest problem arises. I mean, we're not quite like the unbeliever, but we're kind of unbeliever light. You know, I mean, we start to panic, we start to freak out, and like He hasn't promised us anything. So what I want to challenge you to do is, if there's something like that in your life, shake yourself. Stop allowing your flesh to dominate you like that. Psalm 43:5, David preach to himself. We're always talking about that. Preach to yourself. Here's what David said. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. See what he's doing? He wasn't letting his flesh master him. He wasn't letting doubt conquer him. He wasn't letting fear take a hold. What he was saying is, David, stop it. David, trust in God. You've got all these promises. Trust in God. Listen, next time you're afraid, next time you're worrying, look around. Go out at night and look up and see the stars. And say, he's big enough. He can handle my problems. Shake yourself. You have a choice. I'm either going to let doubt control me, or I am going to face this situation by faith, and faith backed by the promises. Right? That's a choice we all have. Every time something comes into our life, and I think we've got to start learning how to take control of our emotions, shake ourselves and say, no, truth is going to guide me here. Not my emotions, not my feelings. Listen, if you don't learn how to do that, you're going to stay weak. You're going to stay immature because your emotions are going to keep you down all the time. You've got to learn to live by faith. You've got to learn to live by the truth. Next one, verse 7, talking about God's greatness. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. So he gathered the seas together so that dry land would appear. Storehouses here refer to the deep reservoirs of water within the earth. I mean, next time you look out at the ocean to me is so awe-inspiring, so amazing, so powerful. But just think of this. God controls the oceans. When God saw all that water, he said, you know what? I need to get that water contained in its own basins. So what did God do? He just lifted up the continents. He just moved mountains around to make those basins. Easy, right? Genesis 1, 9 through 10. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. I love that. God's just going, need some land. And it was so. Mountains, continents, all of a sudden appear. The oceans recede back into their basins, right, where they're supposed to be. Easy stuff for God. Verse 8 and 9. Here's the response. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Let everybody in this earth revere him. Respect him, stand in awe of him. Why? Because you're dwelling in a creation with his fingerprints all over it. He spoke and it happened. He spoke and the Red Sea parted. He spoke in that violent storm on the Galilee where his apostles were just panicked. What happened? He spoke, he said, be still and glass. He spoke and creation responded when all of the fish all of a sudden swam and went into a net. Isn't that amazing? You guys can't catch fish? Watch this. All of a sudden, those fish all swim into a net. That's what he can do in your business if you'll just give your life to him and surrender to him. He can bless you. He'll provide for you. We live in a God-drenched creation. Lift your eyes off of just what you see. Start looking for it. Start seeing it. Next one, the truth about God's sovereignty over human affairs fuels passionate worship. I love this one. Verse 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. The nations plan and plot, and we worry so much about these guys, don't we? Well, what's Putin going to do? What is Kim Jong-un going to do? Now he's saying, I've got missiles that can hit America, nuclear warheads. What about that Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi guy? What's he going to do? We worry about what people will do in our lives. What are their plans? But the Lord frustrates their plans, it says. Listen, it's not up to the nations or the individuals, is it? It's all up to my Lord what happens to me, and he is in absolute control. This is what allows us to take risk on the mission field, right? To attempt things that are dangerous. It's because he's in control. I've watched it. Brothers and sisters, I've watched it so much when we smuggled Bibles into all these different nations. I've watched God control borders to get us through. I know some of you know I got arrested in Vietnam for smuggling Bibles, and that was supposed to be one of the most dangerous places. It took me back with the soldiers with rifles to interrogate me. And you know what? God was in that room. gave me so much peace, so much joy. I'm just talking to these guys, and I'm saying, you know what? Here, why don't you take a Bible and read about my Lord and this and that? You know, and they're just finally go, get out of here. Just go. That was the one place where they said, if you get caught in Vietnam, you disappear into their prison system, and nobody knows where you're at. I had a five-month-old kid at home, and God was in that room. And God controlled the situation, and they let me go. Listen, he's in control, isn't he? He's in control, not man. Here is my hope, and this causes my heart to worship. Verse 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. I rest in his counsel. I rest in his plan that I've been swept into. I mean, what a truth for today when men vent and rage against the Christian, when governments write their little laws trying to legislate away Almighty God. The one who spoke creation into existence frustrates their plans so easily. Think of it. Our nation's ruling party voted God out of their platform. Think of it. Then they painted the White House in rainbow colors. What were they doing? Shaking their fist at God and saying, we do not care what you think or what you say. Couldn't care less. Unless they repent, they will discover God has voted them out of heaven. Judgment has already begun, hasn't it? Romans 1. What does Romans 1 say? It says, when you see heterosexual immorality in the sexual realm, when you see that widely accepted, and then when you see homosexual sin openly celebrated, when you see your nation and its leaders acting like they have no common sense at all, with a reprobate mind, what does Romans 1 tell us? Judgment has begun. Judgment has begun. God has removed his gracious hand of restraint, and he's allowing people to act like the animals they claim to have come from. In the midst of it all, here is God's plan for me. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So who am I going to let affect me and affect my joy? Puny little man who is boasting against God, puny little governments who are legislating against God, our Almighty God who said, let there be, and it was. I think I'll choose his way. I think I'll trust that his way works out the best. That Almighty God can frustrate their plans. That Almighty God will have his purposes accomplished no matter what the White House says, or Congress, or the House of Representatives. Try to legislate against Almighty God. You will bow. He will have his way. David goes on to tell us who will be blessed in the end. You want to be blessed as a nation or as an individual? Then decide who is your Lord, he says. This is so important. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. You want to be blessed, O man? You want to be blessed, America? You want to lead this nation into blessing rather than cursing, Mr. President? Then bow to the king. He is king of kings. He is lord of lords. He is president of presidents. Bow. God's son is on the throne, and he will have his way. You think you can get away with what you're doing? You think you won't be brought into account? He sees it all. Look at verse 15, 13 through 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Don't think your rebellion doesn't carry a huge price tag with it. Hosea 8:7 says, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. We are beginning to reap what we've sown as a nation. And the only solution, the only hope this nation has is that we bow to him and that our politicians quit calling themselves Christians when they couldn't care less what he says. It's just a joke. It's hypocrisy. And they are hastening judgment onto this nation. Look at what it says. It says, don't be fooled by any security you have erected. Listen, man's security, it's a straw man. Look at verse 16 through 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. What is the most powerful weapons against the one who created all we see with a simple command? Well, we have nuclear weapons. That's like throwing a grain of rice at him. You know, it's interesting. There's a scripture in the Minor Prophets. God was calling nations against, I believe it was a city in Israel. I don't know where, I should have looked it up. But God's calling a nation to judge the city. And they thought they were safe because they had walls. It was a walled city, and a walled city was very secure back in those days. But God told them, he says, you think you're safe because of your walls? He said, I am inside your walls, and I am the one that's against you. You think you're safe because you've got some security? You think you're safe rejecting Jesus Christ because you have a good retirement plan? You've got it all figured out, all got your head around it all? Your investment, your portfolios, your insurance, your possessions? None of that protects a person if God is against them. The only hope this nation has, the only hope an individual has, is to repent of their sins and bow to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's it. But for those who do, there is great hope. Look at how David finishes this up, and we'll go through this really quickly. Look at verse 18 through 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. See that? The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. His loving eye, his shepherding eye, is on those who fear him. Well, who are they who fear him? Well, it's those who obey him, right? Those who follow him. Those who aren't playing games with him. Fear is a reverence that displays itself in obedience. Proverbs 3:7 says this, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Those who fear the Lord turn away from evil. Those who fear the Lord obey him, and his eye is upon them to bless them, to keep them, to protect them, to sustain them, to provide for them. It says his loving eye is upon those who hope in his steadfast love, those who have placed their faith in him, those who aren't hoping in the vain plans of the world. Listen, they take care of things like bank accounts and all that. They're wise, but they understand it's his love that undergirds their life. They understand that all of their own planning without him will result in nothing. He is their life. He is their hope. He is their primary passion. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. That's Christianity, I think, at street level. When Christ, who is your life? Christ number one. Christ at the center of everything. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now here's the promise you need today. Look at verse 19. That he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Listen, in a day when terror is frightening so many, we can't go to a soft target. Really? In a day where the insanity of the government, like I said, adds $2 billion a day to our debt, and we wonder what's going to happen, is the whole thing going to collapse? I love this, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. See what he's saying there? When everything is falling apart around you, famine, I've got you. I'll take care of you. You're my child. Here's your hope. Here's why you want to shake yourself out of indifference and apathy. Why you want to hope in the Lord. Why you want to set all of your confidence there and not in anything in this world. No matter what hits, my hope is him. He will sustain me. Listen, he'll sustain me until it's time to go home and then bring it, right? I love the way David ends this. I mean, he's so confident. He's so confident in the Lord and his provision and his protection. Look at verse 20 and 22. I love this. Listen to the quiet confidence here. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. No panic at all. We wait and we trust. He is our help and he is our shield. The world is going crazy, but our heart can still be glad because our hope isn't in this world, is it? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in what? Your house, your new car, your this or that. No, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. All those other things are great. But if your joy is not in the Lord, if that's not your primary place of joy, listen, those other things will be shaken constantly. You will have no consistent joy. David calls us to worship, then gives us reasons why we should. Praise is a proper response to who God is. I guess the only application to this is, then let's answer the call to worship God correctly because of who he is. I think this is a great psalm, just focusing us back on what is important in a world that is being shaken at every level. God is not. His plan is stable. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the stability of walking with you and trusting you. I thank you, Lord, that God, man's plans are futile. And Lord, we pray that you would bring this nation to its knees, that you would turn our politicians who say that they know you, that you would stop the hypocrisy. Lord, that they would bow. I pray that our nation would bow to your lordship, that we would repent of our sins. It's our only hope, Lord. I pray that your church would repent of its carnality and that we would bow to you as Lord of our life. Lord, I pray that you would use us, Lord, as we go out to speak to the unbelievers. God, use us. We want to see people saved and rescued so that they have a place of stability in this lost and dying world. God, use this church, Lord, to spread your truth, spread your light, and God, to bring people in to the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.